Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul was concerned with how the new Christians were going to live in a decadent pagan society. Just like today's leaders, Paul told them to be followers of Christ, but he took it a step further by specifying how they should conduct themselves. He listed the contrary behavior of the Diana worshippers, and one can't help but make the comparison to the smut produced by the entertainment industry today, and how they are using every rotten ingredient denounced by Paul. It looks like the world is setting the tone for modern pastors as morality decreases among the nations. The emphasis in seeker-friendly churches is on packing the pews rather than making sure people are born again and taught Christian values. This message is entitled, Being Followers of God. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on January 1st, 2012. And I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord, and I hope that you are glad too, that you are here. And you that have joined us, we are our webcast. We are thankful for that. Let's stand and let's pray right now as we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we have on this Sunday morning to proclaim the riches of Christ. And Father God, I just ask you right now for your Holy Spirit, for your Holy Spirit to touch us, to guide us, to lead us, and instruct us. And this we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Turn to me to the book of Ephesians, actually the book, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. And this is where we're going to be today. And as we get into the message, I'm thinking of how difficult it is at times to live on this earth and to be victorious. And the question is there power in the gospel? Is there power in the gospel? And the answer is, absolutely. Now, we are saved by grace. There's nothing we have to do to be saved by grace. But our Christian life depends upon what we do with that grace. And Jesus had a parable we were talking about, that one man got 5 pounds, another man got 2 pounds, and one got 1 pound. And as they've been given these pounds, money, the one with the 5, he went out and traded and worked with it and made another 5, so he had 10 when the master came back. The one with 2 did the same thing, but the one that got 1 simply dug it down in the hole and said, I'm scared, I don't want to lose it. And he simply had only 1 pound to show forth. He had nothing to show forth. As we go through this sermon here today, this is what I want you to think about. And that is this, it is important what you do with your salvation. It's important what you do with your salvation. When you were born, the first 7, 8 years you were taken care of, but then came the nasty stuff called education. You had to go to school. And Some of us, we liked the school, and some of us didn't like the school. But the reason for going to school, the reason to be educated, is to develop our skills and talents so that when you become an adult, you can make a living. You can pay your bills, have food to eat, and so on. The older you get, the more you realize that I wish I would have done more when I was in school. I would have had a better life for more money. It is important you understand that if you don't take up your cross, and if you don't take up your salvation and fight for it, Satan will take it away from you. There are two things you can do. You can either be passive and be tossed to and fro, or you can be aggressive and say, I'm going to do something with my salvation. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5 right now. And Paul now in this chapter is going to tell the people in Ephesus what they have to do and how to get out of the teachings of the Diana cult. There is no male or female in the angelic world. The father of Diana worshipped a fallen angel, the control of Satan. Satan himself doesn't know what love is. And love certainly doesn't exist in the worship of the demon gods. Paul told the Christians to be followers of God and to walk in love. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. That's Ephesians chapter 5 in the first two verses. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. Each one of us that are here today, we have a place where we live. Most of us got an automobile. You got certain things that belongs to you. What do you do with these things? If somebody comes up to you and say, look, I like your automobile, I like your car. Why don't you just hand the keys over to me right now? Just hand them over to me. What would you tell that guy? Get lost. Why should I give that jerk my car? Go to work. Buy one yourself. Now, you get coming home tonight. You're ready to go to bed, and you hear a knock on the door. And you wonder, who's that? You open the door. There's a guy standing outside and said, hey, I got no place to sleep tonight. Get out of your house. I want to sleep in your bed. What would you tell that guy? Oh, sure. Sorry, I'm even breathing. I'm going to walk right out, go right in and take my bed. Would you do that? What would you tell that guy? Get lost again. But you know what else you would do? You would dial 911 and say, I got a lunatic out here that is having a dozen to come and take my bed. He wants to eat my food. He wants to toss me out. Now, when Satan comes and says, give me your peace. Give me your joy. Give me your sanity. Give it to me. What do you do? Sorry, devil. Of course you can have my joy. Of course you can have my peace. I'll give everything you have. I'm just going to sit and be miserable, devil. No. You take this Bible. And you go, 911. And the answer is in heaven saying, what is the emergency? And you see, I got the devil standing here. He's trying to steal my joy, my peace. And the answer is, pick up the sword and stick him. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. Be followers now of God. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us, giving himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Let's look at the fruit of the Satan now. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, you're going to go to verse number 3. That's enough for that. Paul listed the fruits of Satan. They were part of the worship of Diana: fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, whoredom, and idolatry. Now, that's not what you have you speak in a seeker-friendly church. But Paul was not concerned about that. He simply said this kind of fruit is so repulsive to God that Christians should not even talk about it or discuss their old memories. And we read now from verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an adulterer, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul is now not speaking here of salvation. He's speaking now about if you want to have part in the kingdom, if you want to be active in the kingdom of God, you cannot have these different things. Today, the biggest scourge we have in the Christian community is pornography. I used to think that pornography was basically something men had a problem with. But I found out by looking at statistics and so on that a number of women also have problems with pornography. And pornography used to be harder to get. You had to go and buy it someplace. Now you just get it in your home through the internet. And so we simply says, well, it's hard, you know, for these people that are on pornography. That's bad news. But then we have regular TV programming and movies. And if you really look upon the movies, and this is what I wrote here, the entertainment in the Western world in 2011, right now it's 2012, I wrote this last year, is built upon the fruit of Satan, and movies and television programming spews it this into households of the people who are watching. If you flip over to Galatians chapter 5, that's Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians chapter 5, and you pick it up in verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's be honest here, one another. Every one of us are tempted on a daily basis. Some are tempted by sex. Others are tempted by drugs. Some are tempted by gambling. Some are tempted by getting more money. There's all kinds of temptations out there. Now, what we do when we come to church, we simply put on our better clothing. We have our Sunday smile. And we simply do not tell the people the struggle that each one of us has in our daily lives. Every day there is a struggle. The devil is always walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And each one of us, we have to battle these things on a daily basis. Can we be victorious? Yes, we can. If we stay in the Word, and we simply say no to the temptation, whatever it is. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, and which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, I made a decision in 1965 to follow the Lord. I gave my life to Christ. But I did not make him Lord of my life at that time. That came later, about 6 to 7 months later, when I was baptized in water, and I made Jesus my Lord. I made a decision then. And the decision was that I was going to build my life upon the Word of God. I went to a Christian bookstore, and I purchased a little New Testament that fit in the back of my pants. And every day I carried that New Testament, living in Salt Lake City among the Mormons. And on my breaks, lunch hour, I would read that thing. I read it at night. And I simply made the Bible my foundation. The Mormons were just buzzing around me like mosquitoes. And they were always saying, you know, well, we have the church. This is the church. You need to get saved. You need to come over to us. And then one day I got so sick and tired of them that I simply said this, and I believe the Holy Spirit gave me this. I said, look, I tell you what. If I'm wrong in my faith in Christ, I'm going to trust Jesus all the way to hell. The guy just like this. You can't say that. I said, yes. I'm going to trust Jesus all the way because he is capable of handling me. That settled something in my life. I have never doubted my salvation. I have always known that I'm safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. Not because I had great revelations. I've never been taken to heaven. I never had signs and wonders, bells going off on rockets. The reason I'm solid is because I anchored myself in the Word. And I refuse to deal with the devil outside the Word. This has been my strength. This is my strength. And this will be my strength until the day I go home to be with Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you pick it up here in verse number 24. It's Romans 1:24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies, between themselves, who changed the truth of God to a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen? For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of the error which was made. And even as they did not like to retain God in the knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Look at the last sentence there. But have pleasure in them that do it. Did you know that in the United States, every hour, 2 pornographic movies are made? Every hour, 2 pornographic movies are made in the United States. They would not make them unless they had people watching them. And the sad thing is, if you have pastors, evangelists, deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers, men and women are watching these, buying the sex toys, and they have pleasure in them that do them. Have you ever understood that this will simply mean that the Holy Spirit will leave us? The anointing will leave us. You cannot be anointed and live in sin. Now, Paul, when he wrote to this church in Ephesus, he didn't excuse them and say, well, you know, since you've been doing Diana worship all your life and so on, we're going to start to taper this down. And if you've been fornicating, let's keep it down to, let's say you cut it to 5 a week. And then if you keep it at level for a while, we cut it down to 4 and then 3 and 2 and so on. Paul said, cut it, period. You don't play with it. A Christian can have fellowship with the devil and his crowd and think that he will not be affected. Partaking in sins of the world will bring spiritual destruction, and spiritual suicide is a good way to describe it. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. That's 2 Peter at the 2nd chapter. Have you pick it up here in verse number 9. 2 Peter 2:9. If I get there, I do really well. We'll be on the same page. Here we go. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous order, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are great in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and shall undo perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that counter pressure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have a society with covetous practice, cursed children. Look at verse number 14, having eyes of adultery. Now let me ask you this question, if you notice that. Let's say you want to watch news. If it is CNN or Fox News or ABC and whatever network it is. Have you noticed this, that the men are always dressed impeccable? Suits, ties, shirts. You notice that. You look at the women that are in the broadcast, and they are scantily dressed. And they always have angles where they set them up, you know, where they sit, that they show most of their legs, and so on. And you ask a question, now what does that have to do with news? And the question had nothing to do with news. But the producer of these people know this, that there are men out there watching the newscast. And as they see these scantily dressed women, they begin to lust. And then the advertisement between the news program talks about, you know, we have this sleazy program here, we got that sleazy program there, and this sleaze here, you know. And they simply entice the men and the women to simply tune in to other programs. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they've exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the ways of righteousness. God wants us to live a holy life. And we need to protect our eyes. We need to protect our ears. We need to protect our bodies. We need to protect ourselves from bad influence so that they will not be able to make us dirty. Look in verse number 18. For when I speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they promise they themselves are the servant of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, or the same is he brought in bondage. Today, a curse law is on the books in California. The governor, the legislators, passed a law last year that simply says this, that in every public school, beginning with January 1st, 2012, the students had to be taught the virtue of what the homosexuals have done. That has not to be taught in public schools. What does a public school teacher do if he is a Christian? And he's mandated to teach that homosexuality is just another alternative lifestyle. And that these homosexual people have contributed to society. What does a public school teacher do? At that time, that public school teacher would have to simply say, you know, I'm sorry, but I cannot teach that. When you lose your job then. Retirement, vacation, security, now a battle of the mind. Let's fast forward. You asked to take the mark of the beast. Can you withstand the mark of the beast? If you cannot withstand this, we have not come to the place that on our jobs, we have to draw a line and say, I am sorry. Even if it is politically correct, it is sin, evil, abomination. and I will not partake in it. Well, they promised them liberty. They themselves are the servant of corruption. For whom a man shall become are the same as he brought into bondage. What's going to happen to little Johnny, little Susan? They sit in school, you know, the little children trust the teachers. And they hear, you know, it's okay to be homosexual. They have done a lot of good for this country. And they see it on the television programs. The homos doing their things. And no wonder that so many of our high school students today are becoming homosexuals. A tragedy. The church has been silenced. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, that after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Which happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. Paul simply said to the Ephesians, get out of the sewer pit. Just get out of it. And I'm back to Ephesians 5, and we look at verse number 6 now. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them, for you are sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Be not deceived. And then he says, wake up, verse 14. Let me read verse 9 first. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is even a shame even to speak of the things which are done of them in secret. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. My wife and I had to go to Costco Friday and buy some things. And I noticed four young girls, probably in their early 20s, and a young man about the same age. They were walking into the store and they were laughing and jiggling and so on, and I just lost track of them. And then they counted them at the checkout stand. And they had been in there buying alcohol, bottles. And I realized that their plan was to have a big party. And I thought about how sad for these young people to buy this poison. To simply knock their sense and brain out and become silly and stupid and defile their bodies. The world is full of this. In verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Paul is saying to his church in Ephesus, get away from it. Have a different standard. Don't partake in it anymore. And then you talk about alcohol. And be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I want to just quickly turn to Proverbs Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. Do we have a problem in the church of drinking? You better believe it. We have a lot of sipping saints. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. And then turn to chapter 23. Chapter 23. We're going to pick this up in verse number 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not you upon a wine with red, when it gives its color in a cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent, it stings like an adder. Your eyes shall behold strange women, and your heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, you shall be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or he that lies upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shall you say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again. That's a drunkard for you. You have the hangover, and then when it's over, you go back to it again. I had the privilege of talking to a man in Sweden today, this morning, Mr. Pettersson. And I asked him, I said, how are you doing on this New Year's Day? He says, well, it's a new time or a new day. I said, isn't it great? You did not get drunk yesterday. He said, it's absolutely flabbergasting. He said, I have been drunk every New Year's Eve since I was 14 years old. This is the first New Year's Eve I am not drunk. I'm sober. And he was happy. He came to this church. He had deliverance here. He doesn't need a booze anymore. Because now he has the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, liquid happiness does not last. Smoking pot or drugs or whatever you take does not last. But feasting on the Word of God gives you joy, strength, health, good life. You can enjoy life walking in the Lord. Let me talk briefly about the Christian marriage. And we're going to step on some toes here today. So we are back in Ephesians 5. And we're going to look at verse number 21. Now, this is what Paul says to married couples. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Now, husbands, you happen to be the head of the household. But that doesn't mean that you are a dictator. That you come in and simply say to your wife, shut up, sit down, and this is what you do. It says, submit one to another. And then this is wives. Submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We have women's lib today, and of course this is, you know, out of being politically correct. But the Bible simply says this, that in order for a marriage to work, the wife is to submit to the husband. Now, if you are 60 years or older, this is normal in those years. If you are 40 and down, you simply sing, I don't know about that. You don't know who I'm married to. Well, it says, you know, you ought to submit to your husband. What will I do when you submit to your husband? It doesn't mean if the husband says, okay, honey, we out of money. I'm going to have you drive me to the bank. We're going to rob a bank this morning. You're the driveway. You're going to be the driveway and take me away when I rob the bank. Or if he sends you in to rob the bank, you simply say, no. You submit to him in the Lord. Now, if the husband says, you know, I'd like to have that box over there, and you says, no. That's not, you know, against the word of God. Simply says, well, if that make you happy, have the box over there. That will make him feel that tall. He says, now, why did I say that to my wife? You got to educate him. And you educate him by submitting and loving him and let him make his mistakes. Then husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man hath ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it, cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. When you take that young lady home after you got married, she is going to have different opinions than you have. She's going to think different than what you do, and there's going to be some differences. But look, you need to understand this, that you loved her. You got excited about her. You asked her to marry you. And when you do that, you got to recognize that no human being is perfect. You're not going to buy or marry a doll that's going to be looking always like this and go, yes, sir, ha, ha, yes, sir. You know, there's going to be some things. So what you got to do is you've got to simply say, this is the woman I got. I'm going to love her, cherish her, build her up, encourage her, minister to her. And when you do that, men, the woman is going to submit to you. She's going to love you. You see, marriage is not built upon the club. Now, the Vikings used to do that. They had a club. You know, they went out, you know, and clubbed the woman, you know, and just say, hey, drag a bottle of hair in, you know, you're my wife. And then you just kept clubbing her. But marriage is when two people, a man and a woman, simply submit to each other in love and say, let's work this together. Let's be together in this. This is when you have a good marriage. Now, Paul was up against a society where they had two or three or four wives. They were drinking, carousing, having all kinds of problems. And this is how he said, build a marriage on this. And it will be very good. And then he says in verse number 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, if you love your wife, if you love your husband, then it is easy to love God. But if you try to love God, but you can't love your wife or your husband, it's hard to love God. When I started preaching, I had a problem because I felt inferior to my wife. And you know how it is, you know, the wife knows all your problems, you know, in deficiencies, you know, I know hers. And I felt that going up, I felt, you know, like a hypocrite, you know. I'm going to stand there and preach. And I really didn't want her to be in a service because I felt, you know, well, I didn't do that right this week. I didn't do that right, and I'm not doing that right. I felt guilty. Then I realized this. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm never going to be perfect. But I can ask God for forgiveness. If I've done wrong at home, I can ask my wife for forgiveness. And today, it doesn't bother me to preach in front of my wife. Many of you cannot pray with your spouses. You feel awkward, you know, to pray with them. You need to pray because that breaks down the barriers. And then you can really love the way that God wants you to love. Then look at verse number 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now, man, but you marry, you take that woman to you. You don't go back to your family again. You visit. But your home now is your number one priority. You leave your father and your mother. Women, you leave your father and your mother. And you cling to your husband or to your wife. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. If I cannot be honored in my home, I'm going to be very insecure. And the reason that so many of us men are insecure is that we are not honored by our wives. And we feel small, insecure. So women, if you want to have a husband that is really victorious, honor him, build him up, encourage him, and he will love you better than you ever think he could. This is what marriage is. It is built upon love of one another. And then quickly we have extended fellowships. Extended relationships. Have you picked it up here in chapter 6? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You obey your parents when they are instructing in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment of promise, that it be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonish of the Lord. Fathers, mothers, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't tease them. Don't belittle them. But build them up. What about us now that are working for other people? In those days, they had slaves. And Paul had addressed that. He said, as slaves, be obedient to them that are your master according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart to the Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When we work for somebody, we contract 8 hours, you give them 8 hours. You don't steal, you don't cheat. You work for the person like you would work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read this to those that are simply having people working for them. And you masters, do the same thing to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master was in heaven. Neither respect a person with him. If you have people working for you, don't cheat them on their salaries. Don't shortchange them. Treat them right. And actually, on a job situation, if the owner of a business and the employers, if they work together, the employees and the owner work together, realizing that if we do a good job, we would sell more products, we have more money, we get a better salary. And the one that owns the business knows that if I treat my workers right, they will produce more. It will benefit both of us. This is how it is to live. And this is how Paul set up the church in Ephesus. It worked fine for them 1,900 years ago. It will work fine for you and me today if we take heed to what the Word of God says. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we had here today. And Lord, I brought out many different concepts, many different thoughts. And Father God, the whole sermon was not for every person, but there were parts of the sermon for everyone here today, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that the people will be able to take what applies to them. And Father God, absorb it, use it, and for them to be victorious. And I thank you, Lord. And I praise you right now, in Jesus' name. If you're watching us, and you're saying this, how do I get into the Christian life? I want to be a Christian. Very simple. Just say, God, I believe you are. God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Forgive my sins. Jesus, come on in. And save me right now. And I surrender. Jesus, take my life. And help me to live for you. And he will. That's as simple as to be saved. If you pray that prayer, call us, write us. Give us a chance to help. In Jesus' name. The altars are open. The elders are here. Deacons are here. If you have a need this morning, you want to be prayed for. If you're sick, afflicted, maybe God called you to the ministry. Maybe you need encouragement. You come. They will anoint you with oil and pray for you. In Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the ninth part in the series, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, and was entitled, Being Followers of God. The Apostle Paul was concerned with how the new Christians were going to live in a decadent pagan society, and told them to be followers of Christ, but he also specified how they should conduct themselves by listing the contrary behavior of the Diana worshippers. Sadly, when one compares the smut produced by the entertainment industry, they use every rotten ingredient denounced by Paul. Unfortunately, the church today is just about absent in taking a stand against immorality. The institution of marriage was under severe attack even back then, and Paul wanted to make sure the people knew what a Christian marriage was, and how a husband, wife, and children should interact. He also addressed the problem of labor relations between employers and employees in a simple but effective way. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1323. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 1-800-656-8681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.